Good morning. So glad you could join us. We continue our series Beginnings. Last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 2, got a lot of positive feedback on Genesis chapter 2. Got a couple questions for you right at the outset, though. Have you ever been at odds, even for 5 minutes, at odds with your spouse? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Do your children ever not listen and obey? Ever? Like even one time? I think I know the answer to that one, too. Have you ever told a lie? Maybe you'll say it was a white lie. Or maybe you'll say that you're colorblind and you don't know exactly what kind of lie it was. You ever notice that you don't have to teach children how to lie? They know how to do that. Is there anything that you've ever done that you would prefer it was not videotaped? That it was not put on YouTube? That it didn't get like a million hits on Facebook? A million dislikes on Facebook? I know this dislike isn't really one of them. Have you ever felt distant from God? That's what I thought. None, absolutely none of what I've just listed there for you would have or could have happened in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden. But all of those things and so many more things, far worse things, wait till we get to Genesis chapter 4. All of those things have been happening on planet Earth since Genesis chapter 3. All of them. And way, way worse. There was a cataclysmic change that happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to take a look at it today. Father, I pray that you would just illuminate your word today. Father, for those that are very familiar with the story, I pray that they would see it through fresh eyes. And Father, for some, it might be a new thing to consider the fall. Father, I pray that you would communicate powerfully by your Spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me how our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me how great is our God, and all God, sing with me how great is our God. our God.
How many of you remember the TV show 30-something? Remember that? There was that clever title for a show, 30-something, about a bunch of 30-somethings in, I believe it was in Philadelphia area. Yeah, but I had to look it up. It came out in 1987. And then around 1990, the church I was at, Oakbrook Christian Center in those days, they started a 20-something group. It was really clever, right? You took the TV show, took off the 30, put in the 20. And I was 31 at the time, so I was not a part of it. As a matter of fact, one person who was in the group said, I thought they made the rule so it was 20-something to exclude you, like personally to exclude me. But I actually did understand that I really shouldn't be a part of the group because they had a great leadership team. I had a great vision for the group. I wasn't 20-something. And a lot of the people that were a part of it had come through youth groups. So I'd been their youth pastor. For some of them, after a few years, I might have been their youth pastor for 3, 4, 5, 6 years. So I get that. They wanted a clean break. So one of the directors, we'll call him Bob because that's his name, one of the directors of 20-something, lived at my house. I had a house I rented out to several other guys. And Bob was a really good housemate. And he would have a 20-something New Year's Eve party when I was out of town. He had a number of gatherings, and I would just go somewhere else. But I think eventually, probably by about 1991, it got established that it's kind of like, you know, it's like it's okay if the group is at the house. So they had a summer party, summer probably 1991. I'm like, Bob, what do you think? He's like, oh, no, you can play volleyball with us, you know, enjoy. There's plenty of food, you know, you've been very gracious to us and everything. So we're in the backyard, and I got my volleyball out there. I'm putting the net up. Now, we had this tree that was kind of in the middle of the yard, but you hooked the net to it, and then we had fence that was right on the other side of the fence was InterVarsity Press, and then a chain link fence, and then another fence with neighbors. And so there's like all these ground rules. So I'm out there putting boundaries in and setting everything up. And there's this one young lady that's just kind of giving me the stink eye. And I figured it out pretty quickly. Because she's like, who's this guy? Where does he get off the first time he comes here? He acts like he owns the place. Well, I did own the place. I own the volleyball. I own the net. It was my property. It was my lawn. Now I was only 31 then, I'm 62 now. Now it's get off my lawn. Okay. Anyway, you get the idea. But it was just a really funny dynamic because she had no idea that it was my house. And I think somebody kind of was just like, it's his house. And I'd been gracious not to be there before. And it's just, it was kind of a quirky place to play volleyball, and we'd worked out some rules. People that know me know I'm really not a control freak. Anyway, but I think that's how God gets treated. Like he shows up in his world and people are like, where does this guy get off telling us what the boundaries are? Where does this guy get off telling us what the rules are? Or this is how we should play. It's his world and he allows us to live in it. But somewhere along the line, we kind of got the idea that it's our world and I'll allow you to be in it. You know, in America, we have this myth of the self-made man. I mean, right off the bat, self-made man. Well, who made you? Well, you could say God made him, but it's like mom and dad made you. You're really not the self-made man. And just really quickly, and I probably could have just remembered this, but I'll read it from Jerry Sitzer's book, The Will of God is a Way of Life. Everything Jerry Sitzer writes is good, in my opinion. He says, in my mind, he talks about people who are kind of vain and foolish and just think that they're in charge of everything. But he talks about how we are dependent. And I think a lot of people be like, I'm not dependent. I work hard for what I have. So, I mean, he just lists some basic things. He says we're dependent on the natural world for food. None of us creates our own food. And even if you grow it, you get the idea. We're dependent on the natural world for air. Yeah, try a day without air. Water. We need water for everything. The sun. We need heat. You know, I get a kick out of when people will be like, my house is solar powered. And I'll say, my home is solar powered too. They're like, what kind of panels do you have? I'm like, I don't have panels. But my house would be like 4,000 degrees below zero centigrade probably if it wasn't for the sun. So my home and your home are solar heated. So we're dependent on all those things. And then how about the social world for education? I mean, it does help to have somebody educate you You can read some books on your own, but you get what I mean. How about support and love? You can't just support yourself. You can't just love yourself. We're part of a community. And we're dependent upon the spiritual world for forgiveness, meaning, and purpose. But a lot of us go along with the myth, I'm a self-made man. Yep, I don't need anybody else. I would just say that's a lie. So the whole idea that it's my world and I allow you to live in it is false. It's God's world, and he allows you, he allows me to live in it. So how did we ever get so far off track where God is the guy that's coming to the volleyball party and we're like, where does this guy get off? How did we get there? Well, funny you should ask. We're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Take a look at verse 1 for starters. The serpent, who is a vehicle of Satan. There's no question who's talking through the serpent, but the serpent has to pay the price for this too. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Do you know where Satan starts? He starts with just a question. Now, let me tell you this. It is totally fine to question God. If you're talking to God, God, talk to God. But to entertain lies and questions about God when he's not included is a dangerous enterprise. And it certainly was for Eve in Genesis chapter 1. So how does he start it? Did God really say? Those four words started the whole universe to tilt the wrong way. Did God really say? Wait a minute. Like, what did he say? Do you know what I also think is interesting? He approaches Eve instead of Adam. Adam was the one that talked to God. Eve didn't. Now, she knew what God said. Now, it's possible God reiterated the rules about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to her. But most likely, she picked it up from her husband, Adam. So, verse 2, she says, well, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. And she does okay quoting God or quoting Adam. I mean, she's getting it out there pretty good. To this part, you know, but she's got this, yeah, but did God really say that? The devil planted the doubt. He's very good at that. It's part of his bag of tricks. It's been working a long time. The other trick in his bag is outright deception. And here it comes, verse 4. You won't die. You won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. She's like, you won't die. You'll be like God. Total untruth, total deception, for the first time enter the realm. Before this, everything is cool. Now Eve has a choice to make. She's hit with more lies. And what does the devil do? He makes rebellion against God's plan. He just gave the one boundary, okay? I mean, he didn't give as many boundaries as I did for the volleyball game. He gives one boundary. But Satan makes it look really good to rebel. No, if you rebel, it's going to be really good. If you go against God, it's going to be good. God's not fun. We got some fun for you here. You ever hear the expression? You don't hear it as much as you used to, but ugly as sin. I don't know who came up with it. I know what they mean. And in God's eyes, sin is ugly. But most of the time when we're being tempted, it's not being dangled out here like, oh, here's something really nasty and slimy. No, it's like, here's something that's bright and cool, and you're going to want it, and it's going to make you wise. Well, verse 6. The woman was convinced. A brief conversation. It's like about 20 words, and she's convinced. God is surely stupid and wrong or holding out on us. I mean, she flips quick, very quick. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. You ever realize how much temptation comes through these? Jesus said that the eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, going in. There are so many things. Oh, man, that looks good. You don't have to tell someone. You can show them two cars. A rust bucket. You can take a kid. Here's a 1990 rust bucket, and here's a late model Maserati that's shiny. They're going to like the shiny one. You don't have to ask them which one's better. They know. The eyes are very good at that. So the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious. It's kind of interesting. I mean, I don't really know how you can look at it, but it was colorful. We don't know what fruit it was. It doesn't matter. You know, people often have an apple, but that's immaterial. But she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Okay, it appeals to the eye, tastes good. She thought it'd give him wisdom. She shares it with Adam. I mean, that was nice in a way, except it's the wrong thing. And Adam was there. It says he was there. So he was observing this conversation as this serpent is chatting with his wife. And he knows what the serpent is saying is false. Okay, he knows it. He had the conversation with God. He knows that he should probably speak up. Larry Crabb wrote a book called The Silence of Adam. It was a good book. May I suggest to you that there are many men who should speak up, but don't. And then conversely, there's some men that should keep their mouths shut, but they don't. Adam that day should have opened his mouth, not for the apple, but to instruct his wife. No, let's not do that. God has been so good to us. He's given us everything. But in that moment, Pandora's box was open, and you're not getting it back in. The toothpaste was out of the tube, and it ain't going back in. There has never been any way that human beings could fix the problem that happened in Genesis chapter 2. You can't unsee what you've seen. Verse 7. So what's the immediate result? I mean, the results were just like that. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. I don't have it in my notes, but I remember Gail Irwin, he was laughing when he was saying this. He said, I have a fig tree. And those leaves, they're not like oak leaves. They're not like birch leaves. They're really rough. And then you think about where they're putting the leaves right on their body. It's like, this was not a good plan. Well, obviously, they didn't take too much time to think about it. But so they felt shame for being naked. I mean, I think that we consider that a normal thing in our world. It wasn't normal until they crossed the line. So what's shame? I like to define it this way. Sometimes guilt is kind of like you feel bad for something you did. It's like, I really shouldn't have done that. Shame is deeper. It's feeling bad for who we are. It's like, I feel bad for me. Now, sometimes guilt over things that we do, it leads to shame. And to some degree, again, it's healthy if it's in response to something that we've done. And they did do something wrong. And now all of a sudden they feel that way. So now the cover-up begins. Man, Genesis is genius. I mean, when I think of what's in the first three chapters that we will have finished when we're done with the message today, just those three chapters, there's no guy, no woman that was ever smart enough to write this and make this up on their own to figure out the human condition and our origins. I am thoroughly convinced that the origins of Genesis are divine, that it is the Word of God. So the cover-up, it's been going on ever since. Verses 8 and 9. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hear God. It's a normal pattern. And one of the things I just caught when I read it was that in verse 1, he asked the woman. So in other words, there was a bunch of days. Things had gone along in the garden, and they were just peachy. Okay? But now this one day, Satan shows up. And God shows up kind of every day, maybe when the cool evening breezes are blowing. And he's walking in the garden, and normally they'd come running over, right? They'd just be like, yes, God's here. You know, I'm kind of getting tired of talking to Eve or whatever. Things were perfect, but, you know, somebody else to talk to. And his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. They both did. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. What? No, they don't feel good in the presence of God. They're like, God, you stay over there. I'm going to hide over here. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Wow. Do you know that ever since Genesis chapter 3, humanity's been hiding. Now, in the new covenant, we don't have to hide anymore. And we'll talk more about that, but we'll get through this. We've got humanity hiding from God. The first question that God asks is, where are you? And he'd ask you that question today. He'd ask me that question. Where are you? Have I ever felt like I wanted to hide from God? Yes. That's an emphatic yes. Have I ever felt that way since becoming a follower of Christ? Yes. God's greater than that. But the reality is that humanity is hiding from God. He knows where we're at. So when he says, Adam, where are you? He knows exactly where. It's like playing hide and seek with God, okay? He knows where Adam is. But Adam has to figure out his condition. Adam needs to figure out his broken condition. Planet Earth needs to figure out its broken condition. I'm convinced that God, I'm not saying God caused the pandemic, but the number one thing that God is looking for is for people to look up, for people to have relationship with him, to come to the Father through Christ. That is God's goal throughout the pandemic. God knows the answer. We need to figure out that we've been hiding. We need to figure out that we feel shame over what we've done. We need to realize that we need Christ, that we need a Savior. So, verses 10 and 11. Adam replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Well, it's kind of a weird thing to say because he'd always been naked before and he didn't feel bad. So, who told you you were naked, the Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Oh, that would be it. Yeah, who says you're naked? It's like, oh, yeah, that's a really interesting question, God. I hadn't really pondered that. Oh, but he's going to have time to ponder that question and a lot of other things, too. Time to come clean. Did you eat the fruit from the tree? The one tree. The other 1,014 trees, you're fine, okay? You can have anything you want. Is that what you did? Yeah, God was on to him. That's exactly what he did. Verse 12, this is a winner. The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. So, here's, Adam is with two people. He's with God Almighty, and he's with Eve. And when confronted over this first mistake that he has made, he takes the only two people in the room, if you want to call it that, in the Garden of Eden, and he throws them both under the bus. And he does it in 7 words. It doesn't take long. You talk about broken, you talk about messed up. 7 words. 7 words. It was the woman you gave me. It was the woman you gave me. Who gave me the... So, it's your fault for making her, and it's her fault for giving it to me. But yeah, once it was in my hand, yeah, I ate it. I'll own up to that. You're talking problems here. I mean, it'd be one thing if there's like millions of other people or whatever, but this is all he's got to deal with, and he just threw both of them under the bus. Not that it's going to go really far. He blames God and his wife. Verse 13, then God, the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? And she goes, Flip Wilson. Totally Flip Wilson. Come on, you remember that. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. That's exactly what she says, different words. The serpent deceived me, she replied, and that's why I ate it. Wow. Now I tell you what, that is powerful that she has the discernment to figure out, I've been tricked. What she didn't say was, oh, God, why were you holding out on us, man? Now that I've eaten, now that I understand good and evil, and now that I feel shame, the universe is just so cosmically cool. No. She's like, no, the serpent tricked me. The serpent deceived me. That is Satan's bag of tricks, is deception. So, it's kind of like, everything was really good. And then, like in an instant, it wasn't. Now, for those of you that are sports fans, if you're a Cubs fan, things were so good until Bartman decided he wanted a free souvenir, and then everything was wrong. I mean, nothing else went right that season, basically. There wasn't much left of the season, just that game and the next game. But it all changed in an instant. Ask Mac Nagy about that. Yeah, it was just 3 years ago that they'd kicked the winning field goal. Oh, timeout was called. Now he just gets to kick it again. How is it possible that you hit that upright, it comes down, it hits the crossbar and bounces the wrong way. In an instant, it was all over. Everything had changed. That's what happened in the garden. Satan's bag of tricks. He can turn a good day into a bad day in a heartbeat. And you don't need me to tell you that. Deception, temptation, he's just like, you'll be happy. You know, I'm going to deceive you into believing you'll be happy. Friends, we live in a world of consequences. We live in a universe of consequences. What do I mean by that? You may think, believe, and do whatever you wish to do, but you are not free of the consequences. It's just the way God's created the universe. Now, do some people get away with some things? Yeah, and then they got to live with themselves. Read the Telltale Heart. We live in a world of cause and effect. We live in a realm of sowing and reaping. Three laws of sowing and reaping. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm going to take about 47 seconds here. When you plant something, you get the same thing that you planted. If you plant corn, you're not getting watermelons. If you want watermelons, plant watermelon seeds. Well, let's think about watermelon seeds too, because you just take one seed, you plant it, and do you get a seed back? No, you get something a whole lot bigger. You might get tons of watermelons from that one seed. So the other law of sowing and reaping, the first one is you get the same. Second one is you get more. The third is you're going to have to wait. It comes later. Because some people say, hey, see, there's no consequence. See, nothing happened. Well, give it a year or two or five or 12. And then you realize, you know what? There were consequences. There really were. Okay, we've got consequences for everybody here. Verses 14 and 15. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will bruise his heel. Okay, what's all that? Well, I think he's addressing the serpent, but he's also addressing Satan. The serpent was just the vehicle. You know, I don't know too many women. There's a few that are just like, oh, I love snakes. Love lizards. You know, just love to have them crawl all over me and stuff like that. No, I don't think most do. Do you know one of the things I've never really understood? Women love Mickey Mouse. Have you ever, I remember being in an office with a bunch of women and this little mouse, and we're talking women that I don't think they went to the gym. I don't think I don't know what their vertical leap was, but they were on desks. They were off the floor and they were on desks and they were shrieking because of this mouse. How did Disney pull that off? Oh, Mickey, he's a great guy. I just, to this day, I'll never understand that. But enmity between women and serpents. But then some very interesting thing, it talks about the offspring. You know what it's getting at there? It's saying that Jesus is going to come. That's what it is. It's foreshadowing Jesus. And the devil, you're going to bruise him, but he's going to kick you in the head. He's going to defeat you. God is already planning the redemption of humanity. Oh, Adam and Eve were nowhere close to understanding that at this point in time. Absolutely not. Then he speaks to Eve, and he said to the woman, verse 16, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you'll give birth. You know, anytime that something comes up and it's like, oh, this hurts or that hurts, oh, this is like the worst pain or whatever. If I look at, I'm not saying my wife's not empathetic, but it always kind of comes back to, no, I've never given birth to a child. No, I haven't done that. So you got me there. I love when the Apostle Paul says, I'm in the travail of childbirth. It's like women, ever since Paul wrote that, it's like, what do you know? What do you know about that? Very interesting verse. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. So what's all that about? Two things. One, I'm saying that birth is not going to be easy. The process by which children come into the world is not going to be easy. And he says there's going to be marital conflict. Because of what happened here today, it's going to play its way out in the race, in humankind. Then he has a few words for Adam. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Wow. Work. There was work before. He was tending the garden before, but now thorns and thistles, things that Murphy's Law is officially in effect. And you know what? There are days that I work at something and I have a great sense of satisfaction. I really do. So there's a good part to work, but there are sometimes you just can't explain it. You work really hard and nothing seems to come of it. Nothing seems to come of it. I was just talking to a young person the other day, and they really weren't too happy with their job, and they don't want to just trade their time for money. They'd like to find something that they found meaningful. Isn't that really what we all would? Some sort of vocation? I hope that. I wish that for everybody. I've had the joy of for 37 years, for the most part, of being able to do something that's meaningful to me. I had to walk away from something that looked good, but it just wasn't, it wasn't for me. Verse 20 through 24, paradise is lost. And then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. It's kind of a play on words with the word Eve. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. He's like, the fig leaves is a really bad idea. But also some scholars will say that they didn't eat animals at this point. So he had to kill animals. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be blood that was shed for this covering, because we need a covering now. And Christ became our covering, and he laid down his life. So there's foreshadowing there. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? They will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. This is tragedy. This whole story is so sad. And he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden. And he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. What a disaster that would be if Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life and lived forever in that broken state. You may have heard me mention it before. You know, I probably more than the average person, I spend time in nursing homes. And there are people that they're like, preacher, I'm ready to punch my ticket. I'm out of here. Why does God still have me here? I'm 103. Nobody's dream is to live in a nursing home forever. That's not our idea of eternal life. Adam and Eve could not eat of the tree of life and live forever in a broken condition. So what else? Death, pain, suffering, war, murder. Oh, we're not far from murder. We got the first family coming along, but we're not far from murder. Abuse, hatred. And that's just the beginning of the list, right? I mean, you don't need me to tell you everything that happened because of Genesis chapter 3. But Jesus came to reverse the curse. If you take a look at Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to give you a little sampling. I'm not going to be able to go into the whole teaching on that. But Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, they refer to Adam as the first Adam and Jesus as the second Adam. The theological term is federal headship. What does that mean? It means that Adam was our representative. I don't think he understood it then, but he represented the human race. Let me ask you a real simple question. Who sinned first, Adam or Eve? The answer, pretty simple, it was Eve. But who did God have a covenant with? It was Adam, because he's the one that he instructed not to eat. And it's because Adam sinned that the human race fell. Now I know right now some people are like, it's not this original sin thing, it's not fair. In some ways it's not, I get that. But may I suggest to you that you have probably in some way, shape or form done the exact kind of same stuff that Adam has done? Tell me you haven't seen a wet paint sign and you're just like, I'm going to see if it's wet. Why? Because you're Adam's descendant. The one thing you're not supposed to do, we're pretty good at doing. In addition to that, we've sinned in a lot of the same ways that Adam has. Do you ever hide from God? I think you get my point. There are some people today that are like, no, I don't have any guilt or shame. They do things that are very contrary to God. They're not listening to God's boundaries, and they're going to suffer the consequences at some point here because of that. But the reality is that we're a lot like Adam. So in that sense, it's fair anyway. But here's the deal. You can choose Jesus as your representative. It's like you go into the polling place. It's like, do I want Adam to represent me? And you can read, go ahead and read Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. Am I going to vote for Adam? Well, he's guilty of sin. Or am I going to vote for Jesus? Well, he's perfect. He died for my sin. I can be forgiven. Let's take a look at Romans 5, 18. Romans 5, 18. It says this. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness, that would be his death, his burial, his resurrection, brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Everyone who grabs a hold of Jesus, he's their representative. So I'm going to ask you a real simple question today. Who, if you're going into the polling place, who are you going to vote for? I want Adam. I want to be a loser. I want to be distant from God. I want to hide from God. Or Jesus, total forgiveness, unconditional love, and a spot at God's table. You get to choose. So that's not fair either. You can say neither one is fair, but you know what I have chosen. And I encourage you to do the same. Satan is still using his same old bag of tricks. May I suggest to you the deception? So we've got a lot of people today. Sometimes you notice it's like they're saying black is white and white is black. Why are they saying that? Because they're deceived. They're saying right is wrong and wrong is right. Why? Because they're deceived. Do you know what? I'm deceived on some things. There's only been one person that walked planet Earth that was never deceived. Jesus. What he believed about himself was completely true. He was not deceived. What he believed about the Heavenly Father was totally true. We have all kinds of wrong ideas about God the Father. He didn't. What we believe about other people is often deception. Somebody walks in the room, oh, they don't like me. Oh, look, they won't even make eye contact. They just had eye surgery, okay? That's why they're not looking at you. It has nothing to do with you. We're deceived. Jesus was the only person who wasn't. This whole thing of deception, it's a spiritual problem. The world has a spiritual problem. Do you know what? I have a spiritual problem. But the answer, the solution, is Jesus. Let's take a quick look at Ephesians chapter 4. I really like the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Some good stuff here. Okay, it says, throw off your old sinful nature. So that part of you that says no to God, that part of you that, like Eve and Adam, just the devil comes in 19 words or less, it's like, convinces you that a horrible idea is a good idea, and you're convinced. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is being corrupted by lust and deception. Satan corrupts our old nature by deception and by inordinate desires. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Oh, that sounds good. And then he says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. In Christ, we have the power to put off the old and put on the new. And you know what? If when you put it on, people are going to notice. When you have love and joy and peace, patience, people are going to notice that. Christ empowers us to do it. But we need to do it all the time. I have a sin nature. It likes to believe every day is Resurrection Sunday. It just likes to spring into action all the time. You know what? I would love for Satan just to be done. Like, now, done. Like, no more temptation. I would love for temptation to end. I think I mentioned it last week. Satan enters stage left, Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the Bible. He exits stage right in the third to last chapter in the Bible. I look forward to that day. And I wish, I really wish that he wasn't here. I wish I didn't have to deal with temptation. I wish I didn't have a sin nature. It is dead by faith. But I wish I just didn't have it at all. I really do. But instead, God wants me to be dead to sin. Oh. See, I think a lot of people are just like, come on, sin, go away. Come on, temptation, go away. No. He wants me to be dead to sin. He wants you to be dead to sin and alive to him. I'll share a verse with you in a moment. So, since Christmas, I've done 4 funerals. I've been to a 5th. May I suggest something to you? Corpses don't sin. You can't even tempt a dead person. That's what God wants for us, is that our sin nature would be dead by faith in Christ. Is that my experience every day? I'm aiming for that. I'm not there yet. But that's the plan. Sounds good, doesn't it? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11, and I'm going to close by sharing the lyrics of an old song. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. You should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Take a look at it. I love Romans chapter 6. That's one verse that capsulizes it, but it expands on it. Just the whole idea of that we're dead to sin, alive to God. I love what Paul writes to Galatians. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, because he loved me and he gave himself for me. Who else would do that for us but Christ? It's an old song by Don Francisco from 1977. It's about Adam, about Eve, about God, it's about us. Unashamed and naked in a garden that had never seen the rain, rulers of a kingdom full of joy, never marred by any pain. The morning all around them seems to celebrate the life they've just begun. And in the majesty of innocence, the king and queen come walking in the sun. But the master of deception now begins with his dissection of the word. And with all his craft and subtlety, the serpent twists the simple truths they've heard. While hanging in the balance is a world that has been placed at their command. And all their unborn children die as both of them bow down to Satan's hand. And just before the evening, in the cool of the day, they hear the voice of God as he is walking, and they can't abide his presence, so they try to hide away. But still, they hear the sound as he is calling, Adam, Adam, where are you? In the stifling heat of summer now, the gardener and his wife are in the field, and it seems that thorns and thistles are the only crop his struggles ever yield. He eats his meals in sorrow till he sinks into the dust whence he came. But all down through the ages, he can hear his maker calling out his name. Adam, Adam, where are you? And though the curse has long been broken, Adam's sons are still the prisoners of their fears, rushing helter-skelter to destruction with their fingers in their ears. While the Father's voice is calling with an urgency I've never heard before, won't you come in from the darkness now before it's time to finally close the door? Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, I love you. Let's pray. Father, I do believe that your voice is calling with an urgency that planet Earth has never known before. We are closer to the end than we ever have been. And as life slows down, as things have changed because of the pandemic, you're not as concerned about economies as you are about relationship with your broken creation. But through Christ, you have made a way back for us. You have reversed the curse. You took it upon yourself so that we could have relationship with you, so we don't have to hide anymore. Father, I pray that whoever hears this message that hasn't already made a decision, that they would put their faith, their trust in Christ, what he has done. Accept the terms of the new covenant, that he would become the second Adam for each of us. Help us to choose Jesus instead of Adam. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stumble again. I'm caught in your grace, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. In my heart, in my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Your will above all else, my purpose remains, the art of losing myself.
So glad you could join us. Invite a friend to watch. You know, every once in a while I find out that there's somebody who's tuning in. I have no idea. If you're tuning in and you think that I have no idea, find some way, Facebook, something, email. I'd love to find out who's tuning in. It always makes my day. God bless you. Be well.